Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome any visitors. Do we have any visitors? First of all, I'd like to know who you are. Let us know. Don't see any new faces. So let's open, shall we, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this hour that we have to open your word and to be instructed by it. We thank you for this series that we've been going through with Mike on David, a king without a kingdom, and how instructive it has been. And we thank you for the word which speaks of David's character and how he reacted to difficulty, looking to you for his deliverance time after time, and how faithful you are. And we, no less, can look to you to provide faithful guidance in our lives as well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would move in our hearts this morning as we listen to Mike and he expounds on this passage. May we each be encouraged, and not just encouraged, but bolstered and faithful to look to you for all our needs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that Mike wanted me to read this morning is the passage we'll be studying, and it's in 1 Samuel 29. So turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 29. You remember that David has been with the Philistines, hiding out from Saul. So we pick up again, verse 1, chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these years, and I have found no fault in him, from the day he deserted to me to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. And do not let him go down to battle with us, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now, therefore, return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said he must not go up with us to the battle. Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have risen early in the morning and have light, depart." So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Mike?
Well, good morning. We are in the 29th chapter of 1 Samuel, and this is the 55th lesson of the rise of David. He is a king without a kingdom. Our historian has taken us from the dark, foreboding event of the witch at Endor to the bright reality of the next day. That was chapter 28 and verse 19. Tomorrow, we are now in the tomorrow, and that is a day of judgment, the day of the death of King Saul and his sons. This location, Aphek, actually occurred for the first time in chapter 4 and verse 1. So it's a familiar staging area for the Philistine warriors. In verse 2, the word that catches our attention is the word advance. If you have a King James or an English Standard Version, it says passing. NIV says marching. New American Standard, proceeding. So notice this word occurs twice, meaning it's important. The historian is emphasizing the size of the Philistine army by hundreds, by thousands. The Philistine army is marching in a very orderly manner. There are no flies on these men. These are professionally trained troops. And these professional soldiers are armed with equipment far superior to the Israelites, which is the first lesson in our text this morning, in our narrative. The world that advances against us will always and every day be smarter, better equipped, more disciplined, and far more organized. And you think little you can advance against a troop like that, the world and the world system? And yet Israel did. And how did they do so? Psalm 44 in verse 3, "For it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, Lord, your arm, and the light of your face, for you delighted in them." See, true strength for us is His strength, overcoming our weakness. That's why we are called overcomers. And He ordains for us victories in store. That's Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. The word store is found in Job chapter 27 and verse 16. And it stands for a hidden treasure, silver, exquisite clothing, hidden, buried treasure. Let's just take a moment to meditate on that. Why is it hidden? Because it's not available to the senses. We can't see it, touch it, taste it, smell it. And yet we come upon it, hidden treasure. It had been there all the time, but we cannot acquire it until we embrace it, until the vault is open, until the treasure is dug up. Trust God. Trust God. You see, on every occasion, He will open what you need, your victory in store when you need it. Not before, not after. Donald Gray Barnhouse, preaching in the 50s, says, "It is God's very definite plan and purpose that He would," here was his explanation, "paint us into corners where we are always weak, always in trouble, because we are always dependent. That's who we are. And it is His strength and it is His power in and through us that conquers, never ourselves." Look at the sheer numbers by the narration here. Hundreds, thousands. Saul doesn't stand a chance. The forefathers, not following the word of God, left the Philistines alone in the land. That's the five cities of the Philistines. Judges chapter 3 and verse 3. And look what has happened. Because of their disobedience, they've grown. Those young boys that were playing in the streets have now grown into mighty warriors and soldiers. And now they're a fighting force against Israel. Prominently earmarked for us and for our lesson, our second lesson from the text. Verse 3, you see, you have every day of your life the opportunity to move spiritual things to the forefront. Make them a priority in your life. Israel didn't do that. They weren't obedient when they took the land. They left the Philistines alone. And as a result, they've grown into a mighty force. The spiritual life is not to kick the can down the road. It is to deal with the Word of God as it is presented to you each and every day. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. Today, if you hear His voice, not my voice, His voice, don't harden your hearts, says the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews. Because you see, like the Philistines, when you kick the can down the road, destruction is building and building and building against you. That's exactly what we're learning in the book of the Revelation, are we not? The judgment is certainly coming. I can recall Martin Lloyd-Jones, 1978, as a seminary student, reading his last interview in Christianity Today. And they would ask questions and he would give lengthy answers. Came to the end of the article and the writer said in the interview, "Dr. Jones, do you have a final word for our audience?" Here's an elderly man about to die. And he said, "Yes, I do. Flee the wrath to come." So David and his troops pass by, verse 3, and they say, "What?" Meaning, what are they doing here? Rather than, who are they? So it's a surprise that David and his men came with Achish. Now, Achish steps forward and addresses their concern. Remember, David is like having a sponsor. Achish is the one that vouches for him, gives him credibility among these rulers, these leaders of the Philistines. So here is David's testimony before Achish. He's going to give it to the Philistine rulers. Look at this. "He has been with me for day, years. It's actually 1.5 years. So time reveals a lot. You observe over time. In time, you face all types of challenges, exigencies in life. Teams, professional teams, college teams. The coaches all say the same thing. I don't know what kind of team I have until they actually get into the game. Then you see how they react, how the ebb and flow of the game, who steps forward and who doesn't. The game reveals, over time, the type of team." What did Ben Moek actually observe over time with David? Let me give you, "I have found nothing wrong in him." Now, this is not a colleague. This is not an uncle or a friend. This is a born adversary. This is the Philistines talking. Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 27:2. "Let another praise you, not your own lips." A stranger. See, that's credibility. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, "For you and me and our admonition, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Always be careful. "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil." The days are working against you. So we must walk in wisdom at all times. This begs the question, how do you appear before others? The late David Cotton of Metropolitan Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, who became dean of students at Dallas Seminary, taught self-observation. He said to me one time, "Stand behind a tree and watch yourself walk by." That's good counsel. When we come to the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves, see ourselves as we really are, and not what we think we are, or not what we appear to be. I tell these businessmen on Friday morning that I instruct in the scriptures. I asked them, what's your life look like? Strewn with the wreckage of the past? You get up and drive your road grader down Central Expressway at 5 o'clock, bumper to bumper traffic, pushing everybody out of the way, spilling cars to your left and right. Who all have you crushed? It's one broken relationship after another. Everything is a crisis, a conflict, a confrontation. In your life cycle, where you are, we're just waiting for the next one to blow up and a new set of people for you to hate and despise. No one sees you doing anything wrong, do they? No, you're always the victim. You're the one of mistreatment. It's pathetic. You're a believer. You're supposed to walk in the light as He is in the light. You are to be confessing your sins all the time, and yet you see yourself always as this pristine and perfect person. It's pathetic. You need to grow up. Look at this testimony about David in front of this tyrant king, this idolater. I find nothing wrong in him. Now, as you know, I have set forth my opinion about David among the Philistines. This is not an evil period in his life. That's the position of some. I don't take that position. Let's go back just a couple of pages for a moment to the scene of the crime. Chapter 27, verse 1, look again. Soon, he says, one day, I'll be swept away by the hand of Saul. There is nothing left for me but to escape to the land of the Philistines so that Saul may give up seeking me. And did Saul give up seeking him? Well, yes, he did. And notice something else about the text. 27 verses 2 and 3, we're reading a historic record of Israel's greatest king, David, and his rise. But notice what the historic record records. 600 men crossed over, and each man with his own household. Now, why is that important? Well, it's not. If we're just writing a record of David moving one place to the next, but our historian is writing with intent. He has a purpose. He is demonstrating what we have been saying since 1 Samuel 25 and verse 2. After the death of Samuel, 25:1, David is thinking like a king, acting like a king. He is in effect being a king. He has compassion for families. That's a king. He cares for people. That's a king. A king takes care of his flock. That's a king. Where do you see that with Saul? You don't. He gives out gifts and rewards for loyalty. You don't see that with David. You see compassion and care. That's the record as I see it. Now back to our text. As you know, this is such a real life event. Observe, notice the Philistines are repeated twice here, implying that they had one discussion among themselves and the second was a confrontation with Achish. So it's like this. We'll get together and discuss this, and then somebody says, well, I'll go talk to him. And another says, well, I'll go with you. And then somebody says, let's all go. So that's the confrontation that they have with Achish. So true to life. Verse 4, the Philistine rulers, again, repeated twice. The way the text reads, you're not sure if they're angry with David or with Achish himself. Most likely, it's just David's appearance in this review of troops before the battle. The anger is probably
that?
It's a lack of judgment on Achish's part. What is an Israelite warrior doing in a battle with Israel? That's their question. Look at this phrase, the place you have appointed for him. They all know that Achish has put him at Ziklag. They are aware of that. And they know the current arrangement. And yet, they find fault in a lack of judgment among Achish. Now, I think there's something very wise here from the narrative. And here's my personal rule. I don't want to be where I'm not wanted. I don't want to push myself in, and I don't want to stay where I'm not needed, wanted, approved. So here's the lesson. Follow providence, don't force it. That's Matthew Henry. I'm not God's gift to all men. People dislike me for any number of reasons, but my responsibility is to be at peace with all men. Look at this. David's a warrior like no other in the ancient world, and yet they don't want him. So what do? You should leave. Of course, what you and I know is this is all under the Lord's guidance and his direction. David was not to be in this battle. And that is, in effect, the position of the Philistine kings. Now, what you and I know and gives us an advantage in life is we know the scriptures. We know that the Lord is the one who is controlling everything by divine providence. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course. When he closes a door, it's closed, and I don't want to force it open. When he opens the door, I walk through it. I trust him in what he is doing in my day to day. They knew what they had in David. They knew his reputation. Verse 5, the songs that the women sung in Israel, we saw it for the first time in chapter 18, verse 7, quoted here by the Philistines first time in 21:11, and now quoted here again. You're known by your name. You're known by your reputation. Proverbs 22:1, how much better is a good name than silver and gold? Above everything in society and in life, protect your name. Verses 6 and 7, Ben-Moech now speaks to David. This is so insightful for us. Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives. Now that's the covenant name. The pagan polytheist says the Lord's name. I think that's a courtesy to David. He knew the kind of man David was. Do people know that about you? That you're associated with the Lord? I think that's important. Now listen to what he says concerning David. Warren opened us this morning in a prayer about David's character. Well, here is David's character as it appears before a pagan polytheist king. He said, "You are surely just, acceptable in my judgment." It's repeated twice in the text. These are words from an enemy, not a friend, not a family relative or relationship. Look, judgment is repeated three times in the text. In my judgment, the judgment of Ben-Moech, the man who has been with him for a year and a half now. And what is the word that he used? It's the inspired word, good. For me, you are good. What a wonderful testimony that is before men. And he is judgment, verse 7, depart in peace. That's the way you want to go, in peace. I want to read you a comment from a teacher that believes that David's relationship with Ben-Moech and in the Philistine territory has all been one of a ruse. He has been a scoundrel. He has been deceptive and a liar. I quote him, "That cunning rascal David." In fact, David is so cunning at this point that it's difficult for anyone to see what he's actually up to. So he conceives David as disingenuous, a deceiver toward this Philistine king who had befriended him, took him in, been kind to him. He is ever adamant that David is crooked, but he doesn't even know for sure. Well, I take the position that he's dead wrong. And here's why. When you don't find answers, keep studying. Keep digging. I want you to see this phrase in verse 8 that David says, "What have I done?" Does that sound familiar? Well, it should. It's been in our narrative three times prior. And it all comes from David. Let's visit them together. The first was at the Valley of Elah. Remember, that's where Goliath was, and he was taunting the armies of Israel. 1 Samuel 17:29, David comes upon the scene. He is just this boy, and suddenly among all of the fighting men of Israel, there's a stir because there is a boy in the midst of that crowd that says, "I'll fight this giant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? I'll fight him." And there's a stir. There's a ball of men now moving in a crowd. And suddenly Eliab, the older brother of David, 1 Samuel 17:28, said, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" That's an older brother talking. "I know how conceited you are and how wicked is your heart." And David's response to that quote from Eliab, his older brother, was, "What have I done?" Here's the next appearance of that term. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. Just recently, in chapter 19, Saul declared that David is a national enemy. He needs to be killed. And David meets Jonathan, his best friend, in a field. And David, coming to him, bows repeatedly before him. And he says to him in agony, chapter 20, verse 1, "What have I done? What have I done?" Here's the third appearance of that term. 1 Samuel 26:18. He wakes up Abner at the hills of Hakilah, and he engages not only Abner, but Saul and all of the army of Israel. 3,000 men can hear his voice. And he says to Saul, "What have I done?" Now here's the fourth appearance of that term. Which of these previous inspired by our sacred historian is not true, is not genuine? Is David a liar? Is David a deceiver? Is David disingenuous? It's my training in studying the Bible. If you have four phrases and three of them you know the answer to clearly, the fourth one you have to take the same way. That's my training. I can't interpret this as anything but truthful and genuine. I think David was prepared to go into battle. And I think he was loyal to Achish, who he was attached to at this period in time. I don't believe him to be a deceiver at all. Just look at his words here. "From the day I entered your service," literally, "I was before you. meaning in full view, a critical appraisal. Verse 9, Achish answered, "You are like God's messenger," a phrase that was obviously used in the ancient Near East because it was found with a woman at Tekoa, 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 14, and also Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 27. And the interpretation is all the same. One is acceptable as if an angel himself had come and appeared before me to deliver this word. That's the way Achish received David. That's what he thought of him. That's what he thought of his testimony. So here's my conclusion. I think David's testimony before Achish, Ben Moak, is an example to me. You see, we all walk before unbelievers, don't we? They watch you. They observe you. They talk about you. I find it so interesting that so many of the commentaries, they want to spend time and time and time talking about David. Was he right here? Was he wrong here? Should he be in Philistine territory? Should he be in Israel's territory? What was the mind of David? Is this a character flaw? Is he a hidden deceiver? I've read them all. But here's what I come away from in this text. You see, as long as I'm focused on David, I never have to deal with myself. What is the text telling me about myself? See, the scriptures are a mirror. They reveal to you who you are and what you really look like. What do I really look like? How do I appear before outsiders? The Apostle Paul, again, I quoted this earlier, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, from the very book that now Mark is taking us through. And what a blessing that has been so far. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We do that? Dr. Johnson really emphasized that in his ministry among students. How does the church appear? Look what a horrible testimony we appear before outsiders, loaded with scandal, just one after another, and everybody says the same thing, hypocrites. They're just hypocrites. Well, here's a man that's not a hypocrite. Here's a man that at this particular period in his life at Ziklag, he needed a friend, he needed a place to go, and he found a friend and he found a place to go. And in the providence of God, it was assigned to him at Ziklag. And David went there and he served righteously, goodly. You see, people that don't know or share our faith, they observe us. And what do they see? Truth is determined by your testimony and by your actions. Both are tied together. What do people see in you? I tell these businessmen in Oklahoma City, are you competent? You have to be competent. Well, I'm a Christian painter. Yeah, well, I've looked at your painting and it's horrible. Get competent. If God has called you to be a painter, then paint and paint to the glory of God. Be excellent in what you do. Are you consistent? Are you the same person? Or are you angry on Monday, happy on Wednesday, crying on Thursday? Be consistent. It's your testimony. This is the way people see you, observe you, and think of you. It's your name. It's your reputation. And finally, above and over all of that, are you kind? Do people basically say you're kind? Hey, he's a genuine, kind person. That's your reputation. That's your name. Look what the text is showing you. This is the way David was in the most hostile of environments, surrounded by enemies. The Philistines hated the Israelites and vice versa. And yet, what did Achish observe in David? He observed a good man. That's a good man in the midst of the pagans. That's the man who follows the king. And that's the man who knows the king. That should be our behavior. That should be our testimony. And that should be our way of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word this morning concerning David in this juncture of his life that is so crucial. A young man growing up to be a king, acting like a king, thinking like a king. He is a king. I need to be like him. I need to be kind, genuine, warm, faithful, consistent. That is a good name before the Lord and before men, and they're both important. Give me the grace, because I don't have it within myself. I am filled with faults and failures, but by your grace, I overcome myself to be your person to the glory of God. That's what I desire for us all this morning. Strengthen us in your grace to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.